chapter 13 this morning. The Gospel of Luke chapter 13. We're all the way down in verse number 10 as we start this morning. Luke chapter 13 and verse number 10. Verse 10 down through verse number 17. A very glorious and a wonderful story. Luke chapter 13 beginning in verse number 10. Follow along if you would in your Bible as I read aloud. Luke chapter 13 beginning in verse number 10. The Bible says about Jesus, and he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him, and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or ass from the stall, and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, who Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Again, Father, we thank you for the privilege that is ours to be here. Father, we pray your blessing upon this service here this morning. God, I pray you touch each and every one of our hearts and lives and speak to each one of us, God. I pray, Lord, you give us something from this story that would cause our hearts to rejoice. Lord, not only what you did positive for the woman, but Father, what you did in standing up against the ruler of the synagogue. Lord, by setting the example, Father, showing us how we ought to stand for truth, I pray, Father, you would help us this morning to be obedient to you. Speak each and every one of our hearts. Father, we're all needy. God, we have physical needs as this woman did, but Father, we even more have spiritual needs. Father, we need to be taught and we need to be grounded. Father, we need our minds and our lives just to be shaped by your word. So we come to you this morning as a needy people, Father, different degrees, different places in our life. We all represent different areas of spiritual growth, and yet, Father, we're all still dependent upon you. And so we ask you to do that which only you can do, and that is by your word, touch each and every one of our hearts and speak to us. Father, should there be one today that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, Father, may they recognize that need, and today may they put their everlasting trust in you. Bless your word, we ask. Meet with us this morning. In Jesus Christ's name we pray.
Amen. The first thing I want you to notice in this story that we've read this morning is verse number 10. Jesus is in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And you say, well, that's not a big deal. Yes, it is. Jesus, as his manner was on the Sabbath day in the synagogue. If ever there was someone who could say, well, I don't need to be in the synagogue. I don't need to be in church. I can worship God out somewhere else just as well as I can inside of a building. If anyone had the right and the ability to say that, it would have been the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And yet, as his manner was, as his daily or weekly occupation was, it was to make sure that on the Sabbath day, he was in the synagogue. How much more so you and I that are not the Son of God, you and I that do not have the divine person that Jesus Christ was, are we necessary and are we needing to be in the place of worship of God on the day that's appointed so that you and I can get the things of God? What if Jesus had not been in the synagogue that day? Not only that, but think about the woman for a moment. Here's a woman with a spirit of infirmity, 18 years. Here's a woman with such an infirmity in her flesh that she is bent over where no man, where she can't even get herself around, and yet for some reason and somehow she finds a way to make sure she gets into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. See how this story is going to fit together? Jesus, who could have chosen to be anywhere else on the Sabbath day, decided to be in the synagogue. This woman that could have used her health for an excuse, and let me put the brakes on for just a minute. Because the minute I say things like that, people think, well, you know, any infirmity you got then, There are people that cannot get out, that cannot go to church, that cannot be in the house of God on Sunday. I understand that. And so this is not speaking in condemnation of any of those people or in judgment of those people. That's not what I'm intending. What I'm simply saying is, here's a woman that could have used her health as a reason not to be in the synagogue, but for some reason found herself wanting to be there for the benefit of her soul. It's 18 years. She's not going there expecting on this occasion anything for her body. She doesn't come forward at the invitation or call out to Jesus because he's there and ask for anything. She instigates nothing. She's just there to get what she can get for her soul that day. And it just so happens that day, God does something for her body also. See, the greatest fear of missing church is simply this. That'll be the day that the Lord really does something and you're going to miss out on it. You know what I am? I'm just a jealous kind of person. I'm afraid somebody else is going to get something spiritually I'm not going to get. I'm saying spiritually. I'm not talking about money or possessions or things like that. I'm talking about the blessing of God, the presence of God, the voice of God, the moving of God. I want to get where God's people are every chance I can get there. Because I want to be there when God chooses to do something. This woman was in the synagogue when she had every excuse. And everybody would have bypassed it and said, yeah, we understand if you're not there because of your physical condition. Yet she made it a point, and what a wonderful thing happens that day in that synagogue when Jesus and that woman are in the same place at the same time in the place that they ought to be. If this woman hadn't gone that day, it might have been 18 more years. If she hadn't gone that day, it had at least been another week. Sometimes we miss out the blessings of God because we don't put the priorities in the right place. God is going to reward her for being there in spite of her circumstances on the day that he works a miracle in her life. This is the miracle, the story of a miracle of mercy. Here it is on the Sabbath day, and Jesus, according to verse number 10, is teaching in one of the synagogues. We're going to look at this story this morning and break it down into three different parts. First of all, verse 10 through 13 speak of liberation. You want woman's lib? Here it is. Here's a woman that's been 18 years in this infirmity, and she's going to get liberated this day. She's going to throw away whatever aids that there were to her travel, to her getting about, to her being be able to transport herself from one place to another. Whatever it is, she's going to cast them all away on this day of her spiritual and physical liberation. Notice it tells us in verse number 11, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. Now this brings up an interesting question in all of our minds, and this is where some of the charismatic and healing people kind of go off kilter and off whack. Obviously this woman had something that was beyond the norm, that the devil was not possessing her but oppressing her. The devil was on her heavily and her body in such a way that the Bible says in verse number 11 that she was bowed together. In other words, she couldn't even straighten up. Not that she was just humped over, but it was severely like that. It was like nothing you'd ever seen before, that she was almost folded in half and had a hard time getting around, the Bible said, and she could in no wise lift up herself. The object of this liberation is this woman with a spirit of infirmity 18 years. She was bowed together. The Bible says she could in no wise lift herself up. We need to see the extreme poor condition that she was in. Because there's a wonderful lesson, not just the story of the healing of her body, but there's a wonderful application and a lesson in here in the healing of our soul. Until we recognize the utter futility of the condition of our soul, we will never be able to be healed by God. As long as a person refuses to acknowledge that they have a need, as long as they refuse to acknowledge that they're a sinner on their way to hell, as long as they refuse to acknowledge they need Jesus Christ, they'll say, well, I don't need a crutch in this life. Man, you need more than a crutch. You need an ambulance with lights flaring and horns blaring. You and I need everything we can get spiritually in this world to get any help. Because we're not just cripples. We're far beyond. We're impotent. We're impotent people like the man at the pool of Bethesda in John chapter 5. We can't do anything but just lay around spiritually. And we need God's help. This woman was in such an extreme condition physically, there was nothing she could do for herself. We would say it this way. She was helpless. The Bible said in verse number 11, she could in no wise lift up herself. She was helpless. so are we. We can do no good thing to earn God's favor. We can't impress Him with anything that we do. We dress nice on Sunday. We come to church. We try to put on the good air, and we ought to do that. I'm all for doing that. But we don't impress God by our outward appearance. We don't impress God by our actions or the words that come out of our mouth. We impress God by the hidden man of the heart. We impress God by what's inside of there. And what impresses Him is not saying, like the Pharisee, I fast 3 days in a week and give tithes of all that I possess, and I do this. That's not what impresses Him, that even inside we can tell Him whereof we have some reason to boast before Him. But what impresses Him is when inside, like that penitent sinner said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. This woman was bowed down. She was helpless. Nothing, no one could help her. No one could straighten her out of that condition. No neighbor, no friend, not even the ruler of this synagogue to which she'd been to for 18 years on a regular basis could do anything for her. That's why his indignation against her is so out of place, because for 18 years she'd been around. He'd done nothing to lift a hand to help her. She was helpless. She was hopeless. Nobody could do anything. Nobody had done anything for 18 years. You know, I guess I like this story. I kind of take it personal because I was 18 years old when I got saved. This woman was in this spirit of infirmity for 18 years, and as you make the application of us being helpless and hopeless, I look upon myself and say it was 18 years. Not that I had a spirit of infirmity, but a spirit of unbelief. And after 18 years, God called my name. God called out. She didn't come to Him, verse number 12. And when Jesus saw her, He called her to Him. He singled her out and pointed her out and spoke to her specifically. Thank God she was there that morning in the room, because He saw her and pointed her out and called her to Him and loosed her from her infirmity. I don't know if she could have made it to Him in any other condition. She made it into the synagogue. That probably took all that she could do. And Jesus pointed her out after 18 years in that condition. She was the object of the liberation. Matthew Henry wrote this: unsanctified hearts are under the spirit of infirmity. They are distorted. They can in no wise lift themselves up to God and heaven. Unsaved people just do not see themselves right. They do not see themselves correctly. You know what they do? They try to justify themselves, just like we did before we got saved. Well, I'm not that bad. Man, if you could see what God sees when He looks at you, you would never think of saying that statement, I'm not that bad. It's like the Lord Jesus Christ looking down upon Peter, a good man, a noble man, one that had said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. One that had pulled out a sword to defend Him and keep Him from the enemies of the Lord. And yet there He denied Him before the fire 3 times. And the Lord turned and looked at him. And Peter saw himself the way the Lord saw him that time before the fire. And he went out and wept bitterly. When a person gets the proper biblical and true view of their heart and of their soul, the way God sees it, they'll understand. They're bent over. No one can lift them up. They've got a spirit of infirmity. Matthew Henry told us they can in no wise lift themselves up to God and to heaven. This woman in the synagogue had been coming for 18 years. Though her infirmities probably kept many others like her or even in less a degree of infirmity than her, had kept them away, she made it a point to be on the synagogue. She wanted something for her soul. But what she got that day was not only something for her soul, something for her body. God rewards faithfulness. God rewards obedience. It might be 18 years in coming, but God still rewards it. You and I just need to be found faithful to Him at His coming. We need to be found doing the things that are right in His sight, though others around us don't understand it. Those others around us might misinterpret it. Though others around us might mock and criticize what we do and how we live our lives for the Lord. In spite of all these things, we need to do what we do unto Him, knowing that one of these days, He'll just open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. Live in expectation of God's blessing. And whether it comes in 18 years or whether it comes after death or the rapture, whatever it comes, it will be worth it when we get that touch of His hand. This woman for 18 years in the synagogue came, And she came there, and that day the Lord called her and laid his hands on her and healed her. He made the offer of liberation. She came to be taught. She came to hear. She came to get something for her soul. And that day she walked out different than she'd ever been before. That day she walked up straight up. It says there in verse number 13, and he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight. I always like the way the Holy Ghost chooses the words for the stories. You know, there's a lot of different ways he could have chosen to describe her condition after the Lord healed her, but he simply said she was made straight. You know what God did when he saved you? He straightened you out. And he's still working on it. I know that by practical experience. He's still working. His job's not done. He's still working on us each and every day. But the original taking of the bending and happens, making straight, happened the day you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. I know it was just last Sunday or so I gave you my testimony. I'm not going to go through it, but I'm just going to say this. When I went into that room and I got down on my knees and I trusted Christ as my Savior, when I walked out of that door, I knew I was different. I couldn't have explained it to you. I couldn't have given you the theology behind it. But I walked out of that room, I just felt straighter. I felt like I was walking more upright. I felt lighter. I was a lot lighter than now, but I felt lighter even at that point in that time. Everything just felt physically, I felt different than I did when I went into that room. The Lord didn't do anything for me physically. I didn't have any ailments. I didn't have any problems physically at that time. But I knew that even my body felt different when I walked out by the feeling, and not the knowledge because I didn't understand it, but by the feeling of having my sins removed and lifted. The infirmity had been taken away. I had been made straight. And the same thing happens to you when you get saved. I've got to confess, I don't understand a lot of people. I don't understand a lot of people that profess to know Christ as their Savior, that have not been made straight, that are still walking crooked. You know what the opposite of straight is, right? But Christian people that still are crooked, and I don't mean dishonest, though that amazes me too, but just people that I see and I think, wait a minute, that's not right. That's not straight. It shouldn't be like that. They shouldn't live like that. They shouldn't participate in that. They shouldn't think like that. They shouldn't do that. What's the matter? I don't understand many times. Because when the Lord saves, he makes straight. And here this woman in verse number 13 who could not lift herself up was bowed together. Immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And another important word that gives us our story and our example. And immediately she was made straight. That's the way salvation works. That's the way that thief on the cross said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. When God does something, he does it immediately. When God lifts the burden, he does it exactly when we ask. When it talks about the burden of sin, he does it exactly for us when we ask him to do it. He lifts that burden, takes it away. What an exciting thing it is when you're sitting with someone and explaining the gospel to them and the Spirit of God is working on their heart and you can see it in their face and see it in their eyes and the light's being turned on and they're getting into everything you say and comprehending it and you can see this thing coming down the line and you know as you get there they're going to pray a prayer and ask Jesus to come into their heart to forgive their sins and save their soul and to be the participating agent to watch all that take place. There's nothing this world has to offer that gives a thrill like that. You can take the best ride at Cedar Point, and it won't give you the thrill that sitting there with someone watching them get birthed and born again into the kingdom of God. Nothing will give a thrill like that when you understand what's going on right before your eyes. This woman came in, bent over into the synagogue. She could not so much as lift herself up. But one word from Jesus, calling her forward, laying his hands upon her, and loosing her from that spirit of infirmity, and she stood straight up. Never to be bent over or crooked back again. The liberation. Look, if you went to verse number 14, we find the indignation. Verse number 14. Who could get upset at such a story? You know, you'd have to have a pretty cold, hard heart to see a woman that you've seen for 18 years in that physical condition come into the synagogue, have Jesus standing up there and speak to her and lay hands on her, and her straightened up. All of her physical problems solved in an instant. Now, folks, you tell me if Gary Edmonds could find that right now, tell me he wouldn't find it and jump for it. Some other folks with the physical problems that we wouldn't take. And here's this woman that comes into the synagogue after 18 years of this condition, and she gets healed. You would think the ruler of the synagogue would say, "Sir, can you stay over and teach us again on the next Sabbath day and the one after that?" You would think there'd be jubilation and exultation from everybody around. But notice verse number 14. The ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation. I can't understand that. Of course, I can't understand these days we live in when people reject Jesus Christ either. I can't understand that. Having been saved 33 years now, if I wasn't saved, I'd do it again today. Knowing what I know about the Lord and what He's done over the past, it doesn't mean it's all been smooth. It doesn't mean there weren't any rocks in the road or tough breaks or trials or testings. But just knowing what I know, if I wasn't saved now, I'd get saved as quickly and as fast as I could. Because it beats being lost. It beats being unsaved. It beats not having the assurance of God's presence in your life all of the time. And here's a man with his great miracle taking place in front of him. And this woman being healed of this infirmity after all these years. And his reaction, instead of praising God, or thanking the preacher, or encouraging the woman, the Bible says he answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. You know what I like about the Lord? The Lord never gave the average sinner a hard time. The Lord never gave sincere people with questions. He never aggravated them or irritated them. But these religious leaders, boy, he just couldn't stomach that. You read Matthew chapter 23, you read earlier in the Gospel of Luke, and you read his conversation with those that claimed that they knew all everything and had the answers and were leading the people and in a wrong direction. He had no tolerance for them. And here's this ruler of the synagogue that speaks out with this indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. You know what I like about the Lord? I think he made it a point to heal on the Sabbath day. Because every time I'm reading through the Gospels, I find, and on the Sabbath day, there was a man with a withered hand. And on the Sabbath day, there was a woman with an issue of blood. And on the Sabbath day, John chapter 5, was an impotent man sitting by the pool at Bethesda and could not get down when the angel touched the water in there. It always says, and on the Sabbath day there was, and Jesus healed him. Look over at chapter 14 of Luke, just since it's so close. Luke chapter 14 and verse 1. It came to pass as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees. All right, he knows where he's at. To eat bread on the Sabbath day. He knows when it is. That they watched him, and behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees. He knows his crowd. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. And he took him and healed him and let him go. You know what? Jesus purposely healed on the Sabbath day because it irritated the rulers of the synagogue. There's not that meek and lowly Jesus you always hear about. He had that streak in him toward religious leaders. Now understand, I'm not talking about to the average person, but I'm talking about to religious leaders, blind leaders of the blind, he called them. He would not let them off the hook for their actions because they cared more about other things than what was vitally important. Here in Luke chapter 13, we find this indignation of this ruler. The one, as the ruler of the synagogue, who had to allow Jesus to speak if he didn't ask him to. I don't know if he's the one that asked Jesus to speak in the synagogue, but as the ruler of the synagogue, he had control over who taught that day, and he allowed or asked one or the other Jesus to speak that day. And yet, the reaction to what Jesus did shows the character of that man, the ruler of the synagogue. By position, he's up here. But by character, he might as well not even get out the yardstick. He wouldn't get to the first little mark on it. He was a little man. Now by little I don't mean in stature. He wasn't Zacchaeus, a wee little man that climbed up in the sycamore tree. He wasn't a little man in stature, but he sure was a little man in character. He sure was the kind, when this woman was healed, there was absolutely no sympathy in his heart for her. When she was healed, there was no compassion for her. No rejoicing, no delight in the healing of that woman's physical body. He had nothing but a critical eye at to what had happened. That's a little man. Not only that, he is a weak man. Look at what he did. This is good for preaching to preachers sometimes. Verse 14. The ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day and said, all right, he answered and said to who? And said unto the people. You know what he wouldn't even do? He wouldn't even turn and look at Jesus and make the accusation where the accusation should have gone. If anybody did anything wrong, it wasn't the people. If anybody did anything wrong, it wasn't the woman. If anybody did anything wrong, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what he wouldn't do? He wouldn't turn and look at him and say anything to him. He said to the people, there are 6 days in which you ought to come. Now he's blaming the woman. There are 6 days in which you ought to come to be healed, but not on the Sabbath day. It irritates me sometimes, and I find myself guilty of doing it too, I guess, in speaking to this person so that person will hear it. We need to be careful of that. We need to direct our words to those that our words need to be directed to. This man should have turned to Jesus and said, you have done wrong. The confrontation should have been between the two of them. The people were in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Where else did he want them to be? The woman came to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. As the ruler of the synagogue, what's wrong with that? The woman was bent over, and this man that was teaching said, come up here. Well, what would it have been like for this Jewish woman to disobey the voice of this religious teacher in front of the synagogue and to sit back there and say, no, I'm not going to come. She didn't know why she's coming. He said, come. And when she came, he healed her. If this man had any contention, it was with the Lord, but he wouldn't face him. You know, people will point at you when it's him they're mad at. He's the one that changed your life. It's not your fault. It's his fault. He's the one that put a new nature within you and made a new creature out of you. And if they don't like it, it's not your fault. It's his fault. And you need to learn to tell him. Take it up with God. Talk to my Father about that. I'm living the way he wants me to live and doing what he wants me to do and trying to do right and stay right. One fellow gave his testimony at the tent the other night and said, the Lord makes bad people good and good people better. And I understand there's none good, you know what I mean, but he's saying he makes bad people good and good people better. And if you've got a problem with that, take it up with him. If you don't like that, talk to him. Here's this man. He's a weak man because he wouldn't speak to Jesus directly. And what did Jesus call him in verse number 15? I mean, the Lord had his number. The Lord then answered him and said, thou hypocrite. You know, there'll be nothing worse in eternity than having the Lord address you or any individual as a hypocrite. People say, well, I don't go to church because it's just full of hypocrites. Somebody to make excuses says, oh, that's right. So what, you know, one more is not going to upset anybody. Just come and join us. This is not where the hypocrites are. This is where the people are that have a heart to serve God and do right, and yet we're still in this body of flesh, and so we sometimes fail and we falter and we sin. But this is not where the hypocrites are. The hypocrites are those that are out there pointing the finger saying, those are the hypocrites that are over there. And the Lord looked at this man who had no compassion and no feeling and no concern for that one in the synagogue that day. How come he hadn't done anything? He said, there are 6 days in which a person ought to come and be healed. Well, then how come he hadn't taken care of that in 18 years? Why hadn't he dealt with this woman in 18 years? If he knows the rule, there are 6 days in which men ought to work, in them therefore come and be healed. Well, how come he hadn't done anything? Because he didn't have the power to do it. He didn't have the ability to do it. And he criticized the one that had the power and the ability to do it. There's liberation. Then there's the indignation. Then verse 15 through 17. There's vindication. The Lord will vindicate his own. It's all going to pan out in the end. I've read the end of the story. You have too. You've read the book of Revelation. You know how this thing's going to work out in the end. We are going to be vindicated, though we as believers might be small in number. though we might be the minority in the community, though we go up to Brother Edmonds up there, there's 20 people underneath this tent in all the community driving by, and more people that drive by in the time we're there than are under that tent. Not a problem. One of these days, it'll all be vindicated. The Lord will know those who are His own, and I don't mean that those are the only ones that were His up there. You know what I mean. He vindicated. The Lord spoke directly. Look at verse number 15. And the Lord answered him. See, the Lord didn't speak to the people. The Lord didn't speak to the woman. The Lord spoke to the ruler of the synagogue. He addressed the one with the problem. He didn't speak through them to get to him. He didn't speak through her, hoping he would hear it. He turned and looked upon that man filled with indignation and said to him, "Thou hypocrite." He appeals to their custom in verse number 15 and says, "Each one of you on the Sabbath, does not each one of you on the Sabbath day loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering?" It was a common practice among the Jews. Yes, the Sabbath was a day of rest. But they made it a common practice to go out to the barn and to take their animals and to make sure that even on the Sabbath day, their animals got the proper nutrition that they needed. They got the water they needed to exist for that day. It was not considered a work to make sure that the animals were taken care of physically. And he appeals to that custom. And it causes confusion on the part of his adversaries. Because verse 17 says, when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed. Then he takes that custom and he applies it in verse number 16. And he applies it to their conscience and he says, "Ought not this woman being a daughter of Abraham," talking about being an Israelite, "ought not this woman being a daughter of Abraham whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" If you could take a donkey and give him water on the Sabbath day so that his body's taken care of, you mean to tell me you can't heal a woman that's been bent over for 18 years? That's what the Lord's saying to the ruler of the synagogue. How ridiculous his argument is. How lacking in substance it is. They thought they were wise. They thought they were intelligent and saying, "Hey, the law says that for 6 days you can work, but not on the seventh." And the Lord said, "Yes, but on that seventh day, you'll take care of the needs, the physical needs of your animal. And won't you take care of the needs of this woman who is a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan had bound, lo, these 18 years? Shouldn't she be loosed from the bond on the Sabbath day?" When he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed. See, living right and doing right will not make you ashamed before the Lord. But doing wrong and living wrong will. One of these days, we live in a society in a day and a time where there's very little shame. There's very little shame. In our lifetime, any of you that are 50 and older, in our lifetime, what television has come from and gone to. I've got DVDs of the Dick Van Dyke Show. Remember that? And some of the things in that show, I mean, they were ungodly, wicked people back then. You watch those shows now, and that's so tame. But the dress styles that they were breaking out at that time that were reflected there, back in that days where everybody was shown, you know, in if they showed married couples, it was in two separate beds on television because they couldn't show, you know, I mean, think of what they show now on television. There is no shame. And folks, the generations being raised now don't have the moral values that previous generations had because they've been infected by seeing that 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. They show the averages of children spending time in front of television and show how many hours a day it is. And that's what they're getting fed, the morality of that kind of thing. And it's not the morality you had when you were that age. I mean, even the cartoons. You know, we watched Johnny Quest. At least that was one of my favorites. The cartoons we watched were nothing. Everybody's looking around. Okay, I'm showing my age. But the slightest things back then would pale in comparison today. And so this generation also, the things that ashamed them don't even compare to what made us ashamed 30, 40, 50 years ago. It said here in verse number 16 or verse 17, and when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth. There are some things not to be ashamed of. There are things to be ashamed of. These adversaries were ashamed when they heard the words of Jesus Christ. But it says at the end of verse 17, all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. You know what that tells me? There was more done that day than just the healing of that woman. It said all the glorious things that were done. We just read about one. But on that day, in that synagogue, the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. You know why? Because when God touches one person, it affects somebody else. We had testimony time here last Sunday night before, I think it was two Sunday nights ago. And it started like a snowball going down the hill. It couldn't stop. One person started and somebody else then came up. And somebody else, I think we went through about 20 of them on Sunday night. People just had, you know what does that? Hearing somebody else praise God and glorify God causes you to think, hey, he did this for me. He worked in my life this way. And that's what being around believers will do for you. It will encourage you to give praise to God. You get around lost people, and they'll start telling you their problems and what God hasn't done for them, and then you'll start saying, yeah, and he hadn't done this for me, and hadn't done that. It depends who you're hanging around. The adversaries were ashamed. Don't hang around the adversaries. But the people glorified him, or rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Liberation, indignation, vindication. Jesus Christ healing a woman in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, in her place where she belonged, on the day that Jesus Christ showed up and worked a miracle in her heart and life. Maybe this day is that day for you. Maybe this is that day that God wants to speak to your heart and do something. If you're not saved, and as far as I know, everybody here is saved, but if you're not saved, I know God wants to save you today. I know he doesn't want to wait till the next Sabbath day, so to speak. He doesn't want to put it off a week. He wants to work now. He wants to do what he wants to do now. He wants you to cast your cares upon him now. He wants you to come to him now. He wants you to confess to him now. He wants you to bow before him now. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, we thank you for this wonderful story of this woman and her healing. We thank you, Lord, also for your rebuke upon the ruler of this synagogue. And Lord, for just the vast amount of information and teaching that comes from a mere 8 verses in your word. And Lord, I pray you take your word and speak to hearts this morning. Father, as they've heard it, I believe the Holy Ghost of God has worked on things in their heart and life and brought things to their mind and attention that they need to deal with. Father, all of us, may we submit ourselves to your word, whatever the need might be. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Page 280 in the songbook. The altar is always as open. If you need to come and kneel and talk to God, you come while we sing page 280.